Not everything we cover in the Bible will involve material we can use to change or live by. Not everything in the Bible is personal correction or information for change. And there's a lot of material in the Bible that simply deals with knowledge. Knowledge about history, knowledge about prophecy. Some is a great deal of knowledge about doctrine. There are doctrines that we understand and know that it's not material that you live by. The fact that we are a soul and we don't have a soul, that's not something you live by. There is no such thing as an immortal soul. That's doctrine. So there's doctrines that we study in the Bible that are for knowledge and understanding, but not on how to live. There's also doctrine and information about how to live. The doctrine of repentance. That has a great deal about what we need to do to change. What is repentance and how to repent? What is involved? And then there is also a great deal of information in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that indeed deals with what we must be doing to inherit life in God's family. And that is all knowledge about change and correction. So sometimes we'll cover knowledge that is information, like we heard in the sermonette, that's information and knowledge, understanding. And sometimes we'll hear information about what we need to do to change. We'll continue with the series that we were dealing with the origin of false religion, and that is a background of understanding of history and the knowledge that gives the foundation for why the church that calls itself Christian today is the way it is. When considering the history of the development of false Christianity, we must go back to the history of Israel to find the roots of what happened, which we will do today and add to that. And that will help us to understand where we and the world are today, how it got the way it is. As we know from before the time that Israel entered the promised land, the land of Palestine, and that land of Palestine has not changed as far as the promised land. It's the land between the eastern Mediterranean and west of the Jordan River, north of the Sea of Galilee and south to the bottom of the Dead Sea. That's the area of Palestine, what was called Dan to Beersheba. Dan was in the north, Beersheba was in the south. From Dan to Beersheba, maybe you've heard that. I know I heard that several times in relationship to the Palestinian problems and the problems that Israel today was having with the Palestinians back in the 60s and 70s. The Israeli individuals, leaders, would talk about that the land of Israel was from Dan to Beersheba. Didn't mean a whole lot to me at that time because I didn't come into the church until the end of the 60s. But at that time, from Dan to Beersheba didn't mean a lot, but that was the land of Palestine, from the area north of the Sea of Galilee to south of the sea, the Dead Sea. But as they were ready to enter into the promised land, God warned Israel. He said over here in Deuteronomy 12, a passage that most of us that have been around the church for very long have heard many times. But it says here in Deuteronomy 12, verse 29, "When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you," that's before they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy was the last book that Moses recorded before Israel went into the promised land. If you know, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Moses, because of his sin at the where he had smitten the rock without entreating God's name to have water come out, God forbid him from going into the promised land. But he did show him the land. And he did warn him to give to Israel this information. He says, "When you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. And that actually, Israel began practicing that during the course of their lives. And that's why the house of Israel eventually went into captivity, because they adopted certain practices of the heathen around them. You can read that in Jeremiah. But they began sacrificing their children in the fire to this false god, Molech. They have done so unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in fire to their gods. That thing, or what thing soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And that's been a principle of God from the beginning. Don't add to what I say. Don't take away from what I say. As far as the commands that I give, how I want you to live, the instructions for life, don't think you can improve on it somehow by adding to it or taking away from it. So he warned them about going into false worship. And the many ancient gods that these people of the nations in Palestine worshipped. These gods were the various gods of Babylon and Assyria, the ancient religions of Nimrod and Semiramis. Of course, after the confusion of the languages, which we heard about in the sermonette, and the scattering of the people after the Tower of Babel, each nation developed a pantheon of gods and practices that took on their local favors. Their most ancient gods were the same. They just had different names for them after the confusion of the languages. But the chief gods, again, were all the same. As we know, Israel did not drive out all of those inhabitants of the land as God had commanded them. They allowed some to stay. They made covenant with some. And as a result, Israel often adopted the gods and practices of the heathen that were among them, as God had warned them not to do. Over here in 2 Kings, some more of the history. 2 Kings, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. 2 Kings 16:1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. So he began to reign at age 20. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't obey God, as his father David had done, as his ancestors, it should say, as like David, his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. So he was one of those who had adopted that worship of that god, Molech, and it caused his children to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. This particular passage is speaking about the house of Judah, because Ahaz was king of Judah. But Ahaz had followed the practices of the kings of Israel, it says, who worshipped the gods of those inhabitants that still remained among them, though they had once worshipped under David and Solomon, the God of Israel. They had once worshipped the God of Israel when they were a united kingdom. But after the division of the kingdom, the house of Israel never followed God anymore. after Solomon's death, and there were three kings of the united Israel. There was Saul, who was the first king. There was David, and then there was Solomon. Those three kings ruled over a united Israel. After Solomon's death, that united Israel was divided into two nations, called the House of Israel in Scripture and the House of Judah. The House of Israel were the northern 10 tribes who inhabited the territory that was known as Samaria. The southern three tribes made up the House of Judah. There were 10 tribes of the House of Israel because Joseph, which was one tribe, had two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Each one received a land inheritance. So there were 10 tribes who had inherited land in the north, and that made up the House of Israel, those 10 tribes, Joseph having two. The House of Judah was made up of three tribes, and you can read all of this history, I won't go through it, in 1 Kings chapters 11 and 12. 1 Kings 11 and 12 will give you the history of the division of the kingdom after Solomon died. But the House of Judah was made up of three tribes. Benjamin stayed with Judah. Just one passage or one verse out of 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, 21. And says here in chapter 12, verse 21. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam was an actual son, descendant of Solomon. He ruled over the house of Judah, the three tribes who made up the house of Judah. He was going to raise his army, 180,000 men, which involved Benjamin, and they were going to fight against the house of Israel to bring them back into one nation. But the division of the kingdom was God's doing, and so that did not occur. You can read that history there. But we have evidence that Benjamin was with Judah. How do we know that Levi stayed with Judah? Well, you can put in your notes 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 8 and 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 8. It speaks about the Levites who were with Judah in Jerusalem. The Levites did not have a land inheritance, but their inheritance was the tithe of the people of Israel and to do the service at the temple at Jerusalem. Since the temple was still in Jerusalem and that's where their work was, Levi stayed with Judah in Jerusalem because that's where they lived, in the territory around Jerusalem. So the Levites were with the house of Judah, or the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin was with the tribe of Judah, and all three of those tribes made up the house of Judah. History. Don't have to anything to live by there, just knowledge. Now Jeroboam, who was the first ruler of the northern 10 tribes of the house of Israel, never taught the worship of the true God to the house of Israel. In fact, he turned the house of Israel away from the worship of God. 1 Kings chapter 12, another passage here, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, dwelt therein, went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem," which is the temple, "then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, unto Rehoboam the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So he said, listen, if they go up to Jerusalem, which is where God placed his name to keep God's feasts, if they go up to Jerusalem to keep the feast, their heart's going to turn back to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. Whereupon, verse 28, the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, said unto the people of Israel, said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Speaking about the two calves of gold. These are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, does that make you think of anything in the past? And he set one in Bethel, which is at the southern end of Samaria, before you got into the territory of the house of Judah. So there was, at Bethel, there was a golden calf, and at Dan, which was on the northern end of the territory. So he had two golden calves, one at Bethel, one at Dan. And the people could, whichever way they went, they could worship the God who brought them out of Egypt, the golden calves. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, since he didn't have Levites to be priests. He chose the lowest of the people and made them priests. Now, was that economically or was that morally? I have no idea. It just said the lowest of the people. And he made them priests, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained the feast in the eighth month. Is that where Oktoberfest came from? I don't know. But it's not the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's in the seventh month. And he ordained the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, so exactly a month later, when the Feast of Tabernacles started, he started his own feast in the eighth month. 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And that's where all false religion comes from. Men devising religion out of their own minds, out of their own hearts. Even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And see who? So he ordained a feast that they kept. I don't know if that's the origin of Oktoberfest, because that's always October. Sometimes the feast is in October. Sometimes the feast is in September. So, don't know. This division of the kingdom and Jeroboam starting as the religion of the house of Israel, the pagan religions of the people around them, sets the stage for the roots of false religion entering Christianity. But as we will see today, the real foundation, it sets the roots, but the real foundation of Christianity today began after Israel was removed from Palestine by the king of Assyria. The roots and foundation of the Babylonian gods and religion entering into Christianity began after the house of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. Over here in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17 covers most of this subject. Starting in verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, we've read of him previously, began Hoshea, son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. So the house of Judah, during the days of Ahaz, in his 12th year, Hoshea became king in Israel, the house of Israel. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. In other words, he was worse. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents, actually gave him tribute. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present, no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year after year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up and throughout all the land, went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Now please understand, he didn't just besiege the territory, that would be too vast. You've got to look at the context. Samaria is used to refer to the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the region. And then there was the whole region called Samaria. So the northern 10 tribes of the house of Israel, that was called Samaria. If you hear, I can remember some of the leaders of the Israelis in that time saying, the leaders, they claimed all Samaria and Judea. Judea and Samaria, that's the two nations. Judea was in the south, Samaria was in the north. Samaria was the region. So because Hoshea, and he was the last king of Israel, would not pay tribute to the king of Assyria, the Assyrians came and besieged the city of Samaria for 3 years. The old dates we used to have were 721 to 718 BC. And that varies because it's hard to pin down certain dates in history. Varies by 2 or 3 years in the latest information that we have. So somewhere in that period of time, from 724 to 718, somewhere in that period of time. 723 to 718, somewhere in that period of time, are the 3 years of the siege by the king of Assyria. Verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria. At the end of the siege, the king of Assyria took all of the people of Israel into Assyria. He emptied the land. He made a complete capturing of all the people and took them to Assyria. He carried away Israel away to Assyria, placed them in Hela and in Habor by the rivers of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. So the king of Assyria made this siege. At the end of it, he conquered Israel and took them all captive. Now, verse 7. For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which he had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They had sinned against God. We'll see why. Brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. That's what their problem was. When God had delivered them from Egypt, he had warned them not to follow other gods. We read that in Deuteronomy. But the house of Israel continued to follow other gods. From the days of Jeroboam, they never once followed the true God, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. They set them up images and groves in every high hill, places of pagan worship. They burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away from before them, wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols. Therefore the Lord said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, by all the prophets and all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the laws which I commanded your fathers, and which I set before you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, would they not hear? They would not hear, but hardened their hearts, their necks like the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. House of Israel, notice he also mentions the house of Judah. House of Israel went into captivity 720, 718 BC, somewhere in that period of time. House of Judah lasted 125 years longer. They didn't go into captivity until 125 years later. Isaiah is prophesying during the time of the fall of the house of Israel, Samaria in the north. So if you want to have a context for Isaiah, you read Isaiah in context with this and you'll see what was happening, because Isaiah was prophesying against the house of Israel at that time. Jeremiah was prophesying against the house of Judah when the Jews were taken captive. So Jeremiah was prophesying at that time. Ezekiel was among the captives of Judah. So Ezekiel got his prophecy about the house of Israel while he was a captive among Judah. We'll cover that I'll cover it here because I'll be here. I'll cover that during the message for the Feast of Trumpets. But he was prophesying as a captive among the Jews, but he was warning the house of Israel. Now stop and let that sink in. Could you do that? Could you warn Israel that they were going to go into captivity 125 years after they went into captivity? I could do that. I could prophesy that there'd be a great civil war in these United States, where the South would be at war against the North. That's the same thing. Ezekiel got his message against the house of Israel 125 years after they had already gone into captivity. So what does that mean? That means Ezekiel's message was never taken to ancient Israel. His message is to a modern people of Israel. Okay? And that's what we'll cover on Trumpets. Verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of the spoiler until he had cast them out of his sight. For he tore or rent Israel from the house of David. Tore them apart. He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was a servant of Solomon, he was not of Solomon's lineage, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. This is what history recorded in 1 Kings 11 and 12. And those are strong words. Jeroboam drove Israel from serving God. He set up a calf in Dan and Bethel and said, these are your gods. Worship them. And made Israel sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. God removed the people of Israel from that land. Now comes the root and foundation of false Christianity, because this is where it begins. Verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and place them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. The king of Assyria said, an empty land does not produce tribute. How does an empty land produce anything for you? And so instead of bringing Israelites back to inhabit the land, the king of Assyria brought people from these Mesopotamian cities, from Babylon, from Cutha, from... These are all cities in Mesopotamia, in the region called Babylonia. This is the king of Assyria bringing these people from that region to Palestine, to people the land, to inhabit the land. These became the ancestors of the people of Samaria, the Samaritans of Christ's day and the days of the early church. These people that the king of Assyria brought into the house of Israel, these were the ancestors of the people who populated Samaria in the days of Christ and the early church. And we'll see the importance of that as we go along. Well, what happened? Verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, when these people from Babylonia, from Mesopotamia, came and dwelt in the cities of the Israelites. So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria don't know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among us, and behold, they slay them, and because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Now what does that mean? These people, these Babylonians that were now inhabiting Samaria, the cities of the house of Israel, said in their superstitious ideas, we don't know how to, this God here is killing us. Okay? Teach us how to placate this God. Okay? We have to learn about the God of this land so we can placate him. Verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Now think about that. Would this priest from the house of Israel be able to teach these people, these Babylonians, how to worship the true God? Absolutely not. The priests there never worshiped the true God themselves. All they worshiped were the gods of the people around them. Remember who were made the priests by Jeroboam? The lowest of the men. Okay. So this priest could not teach true worship of the true God because they didn't know true worship of the true God. Verse 28. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, where one of the golden calves were, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. And put fear in quotes, because he could not teach them how to fear the true and the living God. This priest taught these new Samaritans three things that we can identify. Some of the physical aspects of the worship that the Israelites had practiced, some of the physical customs. The Israelites had continued to circumcise themselves. We'll see that in a little bit. One of the things the house of Israel, the people in the house of Israel, had had a habit of doing already, when they began worshiping false gods, they always applied God's name to that practice. Do you remember what Aaron did with the golden calf at Mount Sinai? Exodus 32. Exodus 32. In verse 2. Aaron said unto them, break off all the golden earrings which are in the ears. Well, let's go to verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto them, up, make us gods. Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And now all the people broke off the golden earrings and brought it to Aaron. He received it at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be your gods, O Israel. Notice. And they said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal, the Lord. The YHVH. This is a feast to the God who delivered you. Putting God's name on a pagan festival. And that's what Israel always did. Adopted the names of the true God and put it into the practice of their own. Remember the women weeping for Tammuz? Where were they doing that? In the temple. The temple, that was the worship of God. And so they worshiped those pagan practices in the area that was to be where God placed his name. So that was one thing. They adopted God's names. Besides God's name being applied to heathen practices, this priest also taught certain practices that the Israelites continued to practice. And one of those was indeed circumcision. The Israelites were circumcised. Remember, it was only the Israelites, all who were of Israel, the 12 tribes, who circumcised themselves. Only the men of Israel were circumcised. That's how you told somebody from Israel from a Gentile. They were all circumcised. This priest of Israel, since they continued to circumcise, told the Samaritans that they needed to circumcise themselves. How do we know that the Samaritans were circumcised? Well, when Philip went down to Samaria to preach, was he ever criticized by anybody for going to the Samaritans and preaching? Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 and verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He actually went north, but he went down. Now why does he go down to go north? Because Jerusalem was in the mountains, in the hills of Jerusalem. And Samaria was mostly in the plains. And so you went down from Jerusalem to the flatland of Samaria. So he went down to the cities of Samaria. Went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke. Philip was not criticized by anyone. If you remember, Christ himself went to Samaria and talked to the woman at the well. And he wasn't criticized because the Samaritans were circumcised, and the Jews looked on anyone that was circumcised as being separated from the Gentiles. Okay? Understand that. When Peter went to an uncircumcised Gentile, Cornelius, he was criticized for going to the Gentiles. You see that over in Acts chapter 11, just a few chapters over. Acts 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them and explained. But he was criticized for having gone to the uncircumcised. But you see nothing about Philip being criticized for going to the uncircumcised, because they were circumcised. Christ himself went through Samaria and spent 2 days eating with them in their own homes, and was not criticized because they were circumcised. Now the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they knew who they were, but they were circumcised. So there was a difference. Now, one other thing. So they adopted names. They adopted practices, physical practices. And the other thing that the Samaritans learned from this priest was the history of Israel. And they claimed the history of Israel as their own. So they adopted the names of the gods of God of Israel. They adopted certain practices of the God of Israel. And they adopted the history of Israel as their own. Now, how do we know that they adopted the history of Israel? John chapter 4. John 4. And this is the account of Christ going through Samaria. John 4, starting in verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Christ was from Galilee. Christ was from the area of Samaria, because Galilee was in the area of Samaria, the territory of the house of Israel. He must needs go through Samaria. Then comes he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. They had no problems with dealing with the Samaritans. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Do you understand why? Because the Jews knew who the Samaritans were. The Jews knew that the Samaritans were rank pagans. They worshiped false gods. They simply put God's name and certain practices of Israelite worship and united it with their own worship and came up with an amalgam of that worship. And we'll see later, they actually claimed to worship the God of Israel, but they didn't. They worshiped their own gods. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans because the Jews hated the Samaritans, even though they were circumcised, but they knew who they were. They were rank pagans, which gives you a little bit more of an understanding of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because a Levite saw the man of Judah lying beaten alongside of the road and went to the other side of the road and passed by. A priest came by and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan came and stopped and aided him. A man who was a rank pagan, but aided the Jew. Now, not all Samaritans had that kind of love, but this Samaritan did, and he took care of him. And that's why it had meaning, because it was the parable of the good Samaritan, the Samaritan who actually stopped and aided. And Christ said, which one was neighbor? The Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan who showed the love. Continuing then, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto them, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The woman says unto him, sir, how have you this living water? You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Are you greater, verse 12, than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? The woman said, our father Jacob. And that woman had no relationship to Jacob than the man in the moon, because they were descendants from the Babylonians who had been brought there and had no connection with Israel whatsoever. But they had been taught the history of Israel and they had adopted that history as their own. And so she said, our father Jacob. And she was no more related to Jacob than an aunt. Okay. Now, this is getting off track. Up in Illinois, we had these fuzzy red ants. Have you ever seen those? Red on both ends and black in the middle. Fuzzy red ants. Big ones. I mean, they're huge things. We called them Texas ants. I don't know why, because they were just big. Yeah, my wife has seen them. But they were fuzzy red ants. They were about yay long. Bigger than a wasp in some cases, but they were about yay long, red on each end with black in the middle, and they were fuzzy. They were furry looking. Okay, that's, you don't know. Only my wife is on it, so that doesn't help. But anyway, so adopted God's name, adopted various practices, circumcision an important one, and they adopted Israelite history as their own. These were rank pagans from Mesopotamia. They had no relationship to Israel, Jacob or Israel or any of his sons. But they had adopted the Israelite history as their own. Now back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Verse 29. Verse 28 was, but one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Which he didn't, because he didn't know how to fear the Lord himself. But he did know certain things that he taught them. Verse 29, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Kuthah, Sukkoth-Benoth. And the men of Kuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nimhaz and Tartak. The Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, combinations of Molech. Adrammelech and Anammelech. Molech was the god of fire, the sun god, worshipped by fire, and these were the ones that they burnt their children in the fire to. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of men, priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. These nations worship their own gods. The men of Babylon, Sukkoth-Benoth. Do you know the name Sukkoth? We're about ready to observe Sukkoth, the feast of Sukkoth, the feast of tabernacles. Sukkoth means tabernacles. Sukkoth-Benoth actually means, it's a form of Semiramis in the form of Ishtar. The name means tabernacles of daughters. That's what Sukkoth-Benoth means, tabernacles of daughters. Temple prostitutes, if you wish. This is from Jones's Proper Names of the Old Testament, page 348. The men of Kuth made Nergal. McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia identifies Nergal as the god of the chase. In other words, the god which is the hunter, which was Nimrod. Unger's Bible Dictionary identifies Nergal as the Babylonian sun god, which Nimrod was. Hamath, they worshipped Ashima. Jones's book records the great pagan god of propitiation, the Redeemer. To propitiate is to atone for. The pagan Redeemer, or Osiris of Egypt, the Nimrod who died because of his rebellion or his religion of rebellion. Tartak was the mother of the gods, which would have been Semiramis. Adrammelech, Anammelech, both references to the sun god, the god of fire, who inhabited Sepharvaim, or worshipped by the Sepharvaim. So these were all various gods of the Nimrod-Semiramis pantheon of gods, if you wish, and their names being changed after the Tower of Babel. The point here is these new Samaritans were rank pagans worshiping the various forms of the religion of Nimrod and Semiramis. That's their religion. The religion of Samaria was the Babylonian Assyrian religion of Nimrod and Semiramis, but they added to it God's names, circumcision, and the history of Israel. And they made a blending of all that. Now again, those were the Samaritans of Christ's day. Verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. Unto this day they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord, which is the accurate statement. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and the commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. They didn't worship that way. And so verse 41, these nations feared, put that in quotes, they were superstitious of the God of Israel, the Lord. They served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so the day unto this day. Children and children's children and children's children's children. These are the ancestors of the Samaritans of Christ's day. They were worshipers of the gods of Babylon, but they had adopted pagan worship with Israelite trappings. Now, as a result of adopting God's name to their own worship, adopting certain practices of the Israelites and their history, by the time of the Jews, 125 years later, going into captivity, and then 70 more years with their coming out of captivity back to Palestine from Babylonia, where they were taken by the king of Babylon after they were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. So about 200 years later, when the Jews came back out of Babylonia to Palestine, the Samaritans claimed to be worshipers of the God of Israel as the Jews did. Let that sink in. The Samaritans claimed to be worshipers of the God of Israel just as the Jews did. And in one way, because the Jews went into captivity because of pagan worship. They may have been worshipers of the God of the Jews as the Jews did. But when they came out of their captivity, they were going to restore under God, because God led them back, they were going to restore the true worship of God. Here in Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. Ezra and Nehemiah are actually, Nehemiah is the last book written of the Old Testament. You don't find it in that order, because Ezra is a post-exilic book. It's called post-exile. Ezra and Nehemiah were both written in the 400s or so BC, whereas everything else was written before that. Ezra was written after the Jews came out of captivity. Nehemiah was written after Ezra. Now, the last book of the Old Testament in the canonized order is 2 Chronicles. The last book in the Old Testament man's order is Haggai. But as the Old Testament was canonized by Hezekiah and the others that were involved, 2 Chronicles is the last book of the canon order. And you find that in Hebrew scriptures according to the Masoretic text from the Jewish Publication Society. If you get a Jewish Old Testament, it ends with 2 Chronicles. Interesting, but that's the one it ends with. Because it ends with a question that is answered by Matthew 1:1. That's another subject. But 2 Chronicles ends with a verse that's answered by the first verse of the New Testament. What has man has devised it? Okay, let's look at it. 2 Chronicles, last verse, says, thus the Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, has the Lord God of heaven given to me. He has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Who will actually build the temple of God? And Matthew 1:1 says the book, or the genealogy of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And he's the one who is actually going to build the house of God. Okay? So, 2 Chronicles ends with a question, not referring to the physical temple, but the temple that is going to be eternal and forever, the temple of God, and it's Jesus Christ who's going to build it. Okay? That's no extra charge for that one. Ezra 4. Ezra 4. Starting verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, the adversaries of Judah, this is the adversaries of the house of Judah, doesn't say the Levites, but the Levites were there because of the temple was going to be rebuilt too. The Levites came back with Judah and Benjamin. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, now who were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin? Those were the Samaritans who were still in the land. Heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel, and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do and do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up here. Identifying who these people were. These were the kings, or the people that the king of Assyria had brought to Palestine, to the house of Israel. And we seek your God as you do. And they didn't. Now, thinking of it, they may have when Judah was worshiping false gods. But they claimed to be the worshipers of the God of Israel. They had made an amalgamation of the religion of the Samaritans, which was Babylonian Assyrian religion, Nimrod and Semiramis, had wedded that with what they knew of the religion of Israel, God's names, certain practices, and their history, and made that the new Samaritan religion. And because they were circumcised, they were not considered to be among the Gentiles. But the Jews did not like them because they knew who they were. And from the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were their adversaries, their enemies. This religion of Samaria continues until today. The world of humanity, Christian and otherwise, they do not realize. Christ said to the woman at the well, you don't know who you're worshiping. We do, Christ said. We do. You don't. And the people today don't know who they're worshiping. The Samaritans apparently had a penchant, a proclivity for making a blending of their beliefs with those of the people around them. And this is what they did. They blended their Babylonian worship, their gods, with the ideas that were brought by this priest of Israel. They would accept various ideas and aspects of worship and add those ideas to their own practices and come up with a new version of religion. And we will see in the next message that I cover in this series that this is the root of the formation of false Christianity. More next time.